Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Monday, October 17th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the Battlefield City of La Crosse, Wisconsin. Well, my wife had a pretty good birthday, I think, and I'm going to make her birthday even more special later this weekend. I want to take her to a movie that we want to see that's going to be coming out to theaters soon, so definitely looking forward to that. But I'm also been looking forward to doing this show. Yeah, we're doing. I know that's a cheesy way to open the thing, but yeah, we're gonna be looking at the book of Exodus, chapters 13 through 16, at least as much of that as possible. I kind of goofed up yesterday a little bit. I did. The show was supposed to be 4 through 5, I think, when I did 3 through 4, but I don't remember ever reading 3, so that's pretty good that I did that anyway, I guess. But yeah, let's go to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at, it's funny, people are still talking about that Packer game. It's interesting. Yeah, the Packers lost to the Cowboys. We can be gracious losers. Some people are just like, I turned off my TV. In other words, I made a comment. I was like, I was jokingly was like, there must be a Favre curse or something, because every time Favre seems to come to visit Lambeau Field lately, they always seem to lose or something like that. I said, I forget how I said it, and I had a couple people like that post. Quick little theological statement, by the way. It's okay for us to watch sports, but I think the way some of us do it kind of gets a little crazy. And I think that we need to not get so consumed and obsessed with the sports that we like to watch the way that we do. Sometimes people can almost be kind of religious about them. And the reason why the Packers lost is because of two things. One, because Aaron Rodgers is making a bunch of mistakes that he shouldn't have been. And two, because Dak Prescott is actually a good quarterback. He's doing a good job. He's doing a fine job as a rookie quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. So, random sports rant there, you know. I don't think we should be participating in hatred of people just because they're of an opposing team, and I, you know, we should have that good sportsmanship. You know, I think it's kind of weird that, or not weird, I would say it's kind of unfortunate that there are some people who are hoping that they get injured and the other player gets injured, and it's like, really? We're that obsessed with our entertainment that we're hoping for somebody to lose their potential well-being? Seriously? That's just terrible, you know? I don't get it. My wife said that she knew somebody who was serving in ministry who specifically said that he would pray for the players when he watched the game. Lord, please make sure they don't get hurt, and please take care of them, and please give them good sportsmanship as they play the game that they're playing, or something like that. And that's admirable. That's very true. I think that's how we need to be when it comes to sports. Just a show. not supposed to take it that seriously. Yeah, it's too bad the Packers lost the Cowboys, but, you know, we can be good sports about it. I'm willing to say that Dak Prescott did a good job. But anyway, Exodus chapter 13, if you want to turn your Bibles, please, the book of Exodus. We're going to look at chapter 13 through, I believe it was 15, at least as much of that as possible. It was 15, right? Let me just double check my notes. 16, okay, I was wrong. All right, Exodus 13 through 16. That may be even better, depending on how the show goes. I got my coffee, so now we can officially begin the show. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Wait, this seems familiar. Yeah, this is going to talk about Passover. I feel like... Wait a minute. Okay, I'm glad I caught that. We actually did that already. We're supposed to do 17 through 20. Okay, good. I'm glad that I double-checked that, because that would have been repeating the same stuff before. Because I remember doing a message not too long ago at the teens that incorporated that, and I said, oh, well, that's because we did that on a show recently, and it turned out, yeah. 17, I'm going to make that little note here for the actual description of the show so that people who are listening to this later can make a note of that. There we go. Okay, save. There. Okay, 17 through 20. Sorry about that. I misread the outline. You know, we're on a show 149. That's pretty impressive. And we are on, for our Bible study itself, week 18. So we're doing pretty good. I mean, yeah, we've skipped a couple of times for shows, partially because of me sleeping in and oversleeping, partially me because having to do some sort of errand of importance, and because of my 1 week of vacation where I was at my family reunion. In fact, speaking of that, I know I keep wasting time with delaying the show, but my son's birthday is coming up here in November. I may do a break for that just because that's around Thanksgiving. I think I'm going to do the week of Thanksgiving as a break from the show just so I can sleep in and spend some time with my family, especially for Thanksgiving. You know, I don't think anybody's going to want to listen during Thanksgiving, perhaps, but I'm toying with it. I don't know if I want to do that yet or not, but we'll find out. I'll discuss that more later as time progresses on further. But, or maybe I could do a special show instead of doing a particular Bible study book or a particular Throwback Thursday book. Maybe I could read something of theological importance concerning Thanksgiving. That might be a good, but even better idea. Just stay tuned. You know, we'll figure that out later. I kind of like that almost. Like, read the Mayflower Compact on Thanksgiving. That'd be cool. Okay, but anyway, I'm wasting enough time. It's almost 10 minutes already. It's gone by. 17. Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but I don't care. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? They almost be ready to stone me. Okay, so pause for a second. These people are sinful right now in that they are not trusting God's provision. They are thirsty, and they are questioning whether God is actually going to give them water or not. Oh, is God going to make us die of thirst? You know, I understand that sometimes conflicts arise where you get tempted to be questioning the provision of the Lord. Like, you know, sometimes in my struggle, I question whether the Lord will provide in regards to my ministry or in regards to my family or whatever. And yet, I've been learning more and more, I can't question that. The Lord is going to provide. And it's sin when I question that, because why would God want his people to merely suffer? I mean, in regards to the idea that in the context of the Israelites, for an example, there are certain situations that are like this. My life in regards to my pursuing ministry, I'd say, is kind of similar to this, in that you know that God wants you to do something, and you know that God's leading you towards something. Why would he give you that desire and not help it make possible? Help provide for it. That'd be ridiculous. So the idea of the Jews being in the wilderness, God wanting them to flee from Egypt and to pursue the land of Canaan and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all those other ites that I'm not going to name, why would he just be like, oh, just kidding, you're going to die of thirst because I hate you now all of a sudden? No, that's not how God works. God's not a jerk like that. And God's not going to do that when it comes to my ministry or the direction he wants my family to be, where he's saying one thing and then all of a sudden, nope, just kidding, you guys suck, blah. And if you know that God is specifically leading you towards a different direction, towards specific direction, you can't question if everything's not going 100% perfectly rosy, I'm learning here. Because if you know for a fact, whether it be you reading multiple times in God's Word this direction that I'm thinking of for myself or for yourself, or whatever, and then Satan tries to be all like, oh, it's not really going to happen, and puts a bunch of roadblocks, you can't distrust God. And I understand it probably sucked being all really hot and thirsty and stuff, and maybe I would have been one of the complainers if I was a Jew back in those days, I'll be honest. But the Lord doesn't want us to be that way. We're not supposed to be whining, complaining during those times. You know, Oswald Chambers, I did a devotional when I was during work, where Oswald Chambers basically said something to the effect of, in one devotional, well, it's a theme for multiple devotionals, I should say, but at least one of the devotionals I read recently, he's all like, don't just be a person who looks at, oh, I'm about to learn a lesson, or something is about to happen for me, kind of mentality, but look at the journey in between. There are plenty of lessons that you ought to learn during those times that God's going to place before you. Something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing. I know that's not exactly how he said it, but, you know, God sometimes has us go through these different trials and has different roadblocks in order to test us and in order to teach us something. And in this case, the Lord wanted more and more for the people to trust him, to rely upon him. And the people of Israel are so fickle. They get mad here about water, and they get mad later about Moses being up on the mountain too long. They get mad about food, and they get mad about the food from heaven not being good enough. Oh, we want quail now. We want meat now. And, you know, this is a lesson that we have to learn. We don't always get what we want. We can't be spoiled brats. We need to understand that God is trying to teach us something, and the journey sometimes is a little tough, but we need to be big boys and accept it. And it sucks for me to say that because I don't like waiting sometimes, especially when it comes to this ministry thing. You know, I just want to get going and do the work of God and not work in a secular job anymore, and yet God's like, nope. You got to stay working in the secular field. You're not ready to be in full-time ministry yet. And it sucks to feel that way, that message is what God's saying, but I know that's the truth. He'll take me to my promised land. Just as someday, if you are faithfully serving the Lord, he'll take you where you need to go. Or where where he's been telling you you're going to go. Okay? And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. So strike the rock. So go over to the river, and smite the rock. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord not among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went on top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and he went down, and he let down his hand, and Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up on his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and they... His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's interesting. That's Amalek is the father of the Amalekites. End of chapter 17. So that's very interesting. It gives a new perspective, even more so, on why it was such a sin for Saul to not want to wipe him out like God told him to. How King Saul decided he wanted to spare the king, you know, that's a slap in the face of the, in addition to everything else that we've discussed before when we've read that particular part of 1 Samuel. Taking that a step further, it's also a slap to the face of the Israelite ancestors who... just recently finally getting water to drink and finally being brought up to speed health-wise, all of a sudden Amalek and his band start attacking Israel and swear that they'll be enemies of Israel essentially to the end of time. And that's ignorant of history that Saul would want to ignore that fact that the Amalekites started everything and that the Amalekites were the ones who try to take out Israel once and for all, seeing that they were just recently stopping from dying of thirst. You know, it's like seeing a person when they're down trying to kick them. It's interesting too that the way in particular that the battle was won is that Moses had to have his hands up, because if he had his hands down, then that's when the Amalekites were winning. Like it's almost like as though it's encouraging Moses to not be lazy and, you know, want to take that break. That's very interesting. The idea of not giving up and even having friends help you keep your arms up. But, chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought him out of Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I had been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. So he finally gets to reunite with his family. That's really cool. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed them, and kissed him. And when they asked each other of their welfare, they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for the Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord hath done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the land of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For I now know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge all the people in all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Okay, so pause for a second. So Jethro is a blessing in disguise. And the reason why Jethro is a blessing in disguise is not only does he get that happy family reunion that he's been wanting, that he's been craving, but at the same time, Jethro also gives him some great advice. He gives him some great advice in the idea that he says, hey, you can't do all this God stuff by yourself. You need help. You need seasoned Christian, you know, seasoned men of God who, I think my son's awake. You need seasoned men of God who they need to help you with the smaller matters and bring the more important matters to you, so that, number one, you don't wear yourself out, and number two, that you can train up the next generation. You can do what needs to be done with those people. And that's important because of the fact that not only does Moses not get worn out, but at the same time, that it trains up the next generation, and that he puts confidence in them, and it's kind of like a church government or just a government in general of importance. You know, no man can do one thing, save Christ, of course. Otherwise, no man can just do everything.
Good morning, son. Hey, you. You're up early. Did I wake you up? Throw your Pluto down below. Hey,
here, come sit by me. I gotta do the rest of the show here. I'll read you the Word of God with me, okay? Then we can hang out and we can snuggle if you want. No? You don't want to snuggle. Yeah.
Oh, can I give you a hug?
Well, I think I'm going to end the show a little early, because I want to spend time with him. He woke up earlier than I thought. And that's a good enough lesson that we've learned right there. Here, hold on, honey. I'm ending the show right now. That's all the time we got for today. I'm going to end this a little early so I can spend time with my boy. But be sure to tune in tomorrow. We'll continue our study.
I'm getting up, honey. I'm getting up. Yeah, I know. You're tired. We'll snuggle. God bless you. Thank you for listening.